Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened," and that means to make alive, okay, to bring to life. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And by the way, that was all of us. You're not born saved. Nobody's born saved. Nobody's born on their way to heaven. We are born sinners. And we are that part of us, you know. We have body, soul, and spirit. We're born spiritually dead. And yet the Bible says that when we're saved, you know what? The Holy Spirit comes in and quickens that dead spirit and brings us back to life. But, you know, when God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat the fruit, of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Well, they took a bite of it, and they didn't flop over dead physically, but they died spiritually. And so that's what it's talking about. And then in verse 2, "Herein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of the world." Well, that ought to be the testimony of everybody. You know, folks, I blow the trumpet on this a lot, but this whole idea of a salvation that doesn't change you and a salvation that doesn't make you different than the world, it's just not a Bible Christianity. It's just not. And you find these phrases all through the Bible. "Herein, in time past, before you were saved, while you were dead in trespasses and sin, you walked according to the course of this world, according, comma, to the prince and power of the air, the spirit, small s, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation as times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, I'm going to go get into teaching all of this, but I wanted to draw your attention to that idea, the prince and power of the air. And folks, there's so much that's going on in technology. There's so many things that's happening. And, we can just go back not that long. We can go back 150 years. And, you know, basically, if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to walk down to their house and knock on the door, and they came out, and you looked them in the eyeball, and you talked to them face to face. And then we had this wonderful invention called the telephone. The telegraph before that, then the telephone. And you know what? All of a sudden, we are transmitting things through electronics, through the airwaves, and now, of course, technology in the last good night. I mean, it's crazy what has happened, especially in the last 20, 25 years, the advances in technology. I mean, you know, it didn't seem like it was that long ago that I was in Bible college. And folks in Bible college, when I was in Bible college in the 80s, nobody had a PC, a personal computer. There was no such thing. I mean, a few of us could afford those Texas Instrument calculators. You know, that was technology then, you know. You know, I mean, they were about this big and that long, and they had a big black case, you know, and you know, now, you know, you can do the same thing, everything that they could do in a little device like that. And it's just amazing. But listen to me, watch this. And it's exciting. And preacher, but it can be used for good. Yes, you know what? There's a lot of these things can be used for good. And we are trying to use some of them for good. But I don't think anybody here would be so silly as to suggest that there's not more evil and bad that's being done on these advances in technology than there is good. Now, as Christians, you know what, folks? Like I told you the other day, I'm sorry, but if I could find the magic button and I could make this stuff disappear, I'd push the button. But guess what? There is no button. And one of the things we've got to learn to do is to say, all right, with an advancement in technologies, we want to make sure that we are informed about some biblical principles that will help us in this matter of technology. Now, you say, preacher, man alive, this is the older group. You should be down there talking to the teenagers about this. Well, we will. I promise you. We're gonna help them in that. But there's a lot of things that we need to be aware of in order to help our young people. And those of you that are young adults and beginning to rear children, you're rearing your children kind of in a scary time. And you're going to have to really put some safeguards and use a lot of common sense and understand the dangers of a lot of the technology that's out there. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And we're going to kind of start by just the kind of an overview of the idea of this idea of communicating with one another, whether it's through texting, whether it's through Instagram, whether it's through Facebook, whether the private messaging that's on there. Let me just kind of share with you that there is a psychology, okay? I'm going to start by kind of giving you a little bit of an education here. There's a psychology behind that stuff that we need to be aware of, and we need to study, and we need to understand. And by the way, you can do this. You can Google the psychology of texting, the psychology of social media. There's articles after article after articles written about it. Now, let me have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to take off on this. We're going to spend the rest, Lord willing, the rest of the Sunday mornings of at least this month, and just kind of blowing the trumpet on some of these things and taking some Bible principles and building some safeguards in our life. Because, folks, the devil is wreaking havoc right now amongst this younger generation, and he's doing it through the internet, through social media. I mean, folks, marriages are being destroyed, and I don't mean just one or two here and there. I mean on a regular, constant basis. The number one reason that marriages are dissolving and the number one reasons people are getting involved in extramarital affairs has to do through the vehicle of technology right now. And many young people are getting themselves in trouble and starting relationships, secret relationships, without the knowledge of their parents. And they're doing it through the technology. And a lot of times, they're growing up in it, they're savvy in it. The older generation doesn't understand it or has a limited understanding of it. We think we've put some safeguards in, and we really haven't. And so I'm going to try to educate us a little bit. But let's first of all talk about the psychology of texting or the psychology of communicating through the internet. Like I said, folks, one of the things that happens when we begin to talk to somebody where we're not looking at them, let's just say that again. You know, it wasn't that many years ago, you had to go somebody, if you wanted to talk to somebody, I had to get in the car or I had to walk down to the next farm and knock on the door and look at the man in the eye and talk to him. Well, you know what? There's a lot of things that are lost in communication when two people are not talking face to face, okay? And there is some things that people feel freer to say when they're not looking that person in the eye. And there's a psychology about it. There's a saying, a proverb, and it says this. Now think about this. Give a man a mask and he will show you his true face. Give a man a mask and he will show you his true face. Now, you know where this comes from? That quote came from people that were involved in theater. And you know, in the early days of theater, you've seen this symbol before, and it's kind of attached to the idea of theater or actors or actresses or the stage life. Well, early on when they would play act, a lot of times what they would do is they would wear masks. You can still go look online, or you can go to some of the Shakespearean plays, and sometimes they hold the mask with a stick in front of their face. But there began to be a study on this. You know why so many times actors and actresses end up in the lifestyle? Now, folks, come on, study it out. They get into that arena, they get into that business, and people that go in with as Christians even sometimes, or people with decent morals, even if they're not Christians, are corrupted. But there's something that happens when you play act, when you put a mask on. And this saying, give a man a mask and he'll show you his true face. A lot of times when somebody feels like they're hiding behind something, they feel a freedom to say some things. And what they found out was this. I mean, study it out. The studies are amazing. That even back in the beginning days of theater, when they were using these masks, I'm talking about when it was just, there was no technology involved. There was open air stages. I'm talking about in London, they would use these masks. But they could take women that were very conservative and still had their blush and would never say or do certain things, and they would hand them a mask and they would go on stage and become somebody completely different. And they felt a freedom to do that because their identity was hidden. They were hiding behind a mask. Now, folks, that psychology is still very much what's going on with the social media. People enter into a alternate reality. There's something that clicks in our mind when we're conversing and we're not looking that person in the face. That's why, and I'll share this with you a little bit later on, there's certain conversations you just shouldn't have over the phone. I mean, there's certain things you need to talk about. You should get in the truck and go talk to somebody about it. I know that that's not always possible, but I'm telling you this, I'd rather you Skype somebody than text somebody. Because there's something about having to look the person in the face. And when we don't do that, especially when young people are being raised where this becomes normal communication, not to ever have to look at them, all of a sudden, it's like they've got this. And all of a sudden, they say things that they would never say. They do things and suggest things that's really not who they are. It's almost like they become that actress and actor that's on a stage portraying an alternate personality. And folks, I believe this. I believe that some of that is because of who's in charge of the airwaves. I think it's the prince and power of the air that gives people a certain freedom, a sense of, listen, it's like all of a sudden I can say this and it's not real. Well, guess what? It's real. I can say this and I really don't have to personally own it. Yeah, you have to personally own it. And it's almost like, all right, if I talk to him face to face, then I'm responsible for what I say. But if I do it this way, I'm not responsible. Yes, you are. And that's the thing that we have to communicate, and not only to young people, but we have to remember ourselves, is that any time that we're communicating with another person and we're doing it where we're not looking at them, we need to be super careful. Our guard ought to go up. And I'll be honest with you, I think it ought to be done as little as possible. Now, I will tell you, you know what? Just so you know, so everybody can take a breath here, I'm not going to ask you to throw your cell phones away. And I've got a smartphone. And you know what? I think as far as in a business arena, you know what? It's great to be able to communicate. I do it with my staff. You know, if I need Brother Roger to do something for me, Brother Young, could you go down and turn the air on the auditorium for me? I mean, how many times have I did that? You know what? I don't have any problem texting something like that. But listen to me. If I'm talking to him about something that's ministry or something where I need him to understand my heart or catch my heart or catch my vision, you can't communicate some things just by words on a screen. Okay, and people are trying to develop personal relationships where they have not the body language, they don't have the inflection of voice, they don't have the emotion of, listen, people are trying to build personal relationships in kind of a sanitary, clinical way, and it's not working. It's not working. I'm all for you husbands and wives if you need to text each other real quick. And I don't even mind husbands and wives if you're away from each other flirting a little bit on the phone. I mean, do it, please. But I'm just saying it's never going to replace that face-to-face. And a lot of people are doing it so much that they're wondering why that they're communicating more than they ever have before, and yet they feel farther away from each other than they ever have before. Because there's something about a personal connect. You know, I was going to take you back here and show you, but one of the wonderful things that said about Moses, and it was unique to Moses and God's relationship, and it's mentioned when it happens, and it's referred to several times afterwards, but it says that God didn't speak to Moses as he did any other man. He spoke to him face to face. And you know, folks, there's something about that. That, you know, I mean, I know sometimes, listen, don't apologize over the phone or through a text. That's ridiculous. If you've offended somebody, then get in the car, go over them, look them in the eye. It's almost like everything's become too easy. You know, don't try to express, you know, feelings of appreciation. I mean, it's all right to every once in a while back it up with that. But I think that we've just lost the human touch. And, you know, and I think it's damaging our interpersonal relationships. Now, let me just read you a little bit about the psychology of this particular article happens to be on texting, the psychology of texting, how your cell phone reveals or hides the real you. And again, folks, it can do either one. Psychology of texting is starting to sprout as a hot button area. What's fascinating is what people are willing to say in text they would never say. And by this is Forbes magazine. This is not Christian. This is a secular publication. What's fascinating is what people are willing to say in text they would never say in person. Somehow it's okay to be more revealing, forthright, feisty than it is when you're talking face to face. That works both to our deterrent and betterment. So why is it that texting gives us this extra power? The short answer is because it puts some extra space between us and our recipients. It removes us from reality just enough so that we have the courage to say things we'd normally not say and should not say. The best explanation of this phenomenon, that by the way, they credit Oscar Wilde with the quote I gave you, give a man a mask and he will show you his true face, is that the mask of the text, and it begins to talk that, causes us to be more honest or sometimes annoying or pushy or even deviant in a way we never would if we were looking the person in the face. And some of the problems with this, folks, and let me explain so that you know what these things are. Some of you do, some of you, but one of the real problems amongst young people is because of this, they treat each other in ways that are not right. For instance, this whole idea of cyberbullying has just become an epidemic. And same things they would never say to a girl if she was sitting at the lunch table with them, another girl would text them these things. A couple of recent studies have found that more people are using text for not so great things like bullying or sexting. Now sexting, S-E-X, so it's the word sex, excuse me, T-I-N-G, which can border on harassing if it's undesired. Well, let me just say this, whether it's desired or not, it's wrong. Of course, this is Forbes magazine, okay? But people are saying things, treating each other in a caustic, mean, bullying manner, and they wouldn't do this normally. They got their mask on. So you know what? They don't have to see what it's doing to the person. They don't have to see the effect of it, okay? So they can imagine whatever they want to imagine. And then we've got into this where people are sending both worded texts that are talking about, you know, immorality and things they shouldn't talk about. This is happening amongst teenagers over and over and over again. This sexting also involves sending photographs of each other that are inappropriate. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be gross here, but think about it. They would never do that in front of the person. I mean, they wouldn't do that in front of that person, but somehow, if they send a picture, then they've entered into an alternate reality. All of a sudden, what I'm doing on here doesn't really impact people. Yeah, it does. Yeah, but I can say this, and you still got to own it. You're still responsible for it. It still does real damage. But again, you think about the deceitfulness of the devil and the deceiver. And our young people are getting into this technology and they're doing and saying things that they'd never do if they were face to face with that person. And so one of the things that we've got to do as parents is to get them to understand that I don't care what, listen, there's no such thing as a virtual reality. Everything is reality. It just because you're on some type of technology, it still impacts people. It still hurts people. It still defrauds people. And you know what? You don't say or do certain things in any arena of life. But there's something about that cell phone. There's something about just being able to do this that the devil tricks him into thinking it's not that big of a deal. The rates of victimization and perpetration on the internet has steadied, but text versions of these acts talking about bullying and sexting is rising significantly. So it's almost like it's not happening as much on the internet. They've changed it and they're doing it in the mode of texting or Instagram or these type of things. I want to say a word about that. Folks, if you've got young people, and I know they get to a certain age. And by the way, the one thing that we're all going to have to face is this. No matter how long you keep technology away from your children, there's going to come a time where they're going to have it. Okay, there's going to be a time that they're going to have to make some responsible decisions about it. So even if you don't have them, and I don't think you ought to, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I've told you before, but I just don't think until a young person is 17, 18, or 19 years old. And by the way, you ought to have used your discretion. I know kids in that age category that still shouldn't have it. Until they've proven and that they can handle it, then you've got to be careful. But sooner or later, they're going to have it. Now, what I think we've got to do is do a better job preparing him for that day. You know, we've got to talk honestly about some aspects of this and the dangers, because all that's waiting for them. And you hand a kid their first phone, and you may have protected them all, and all of a sudden they find out all these neat things, and all of a sudden there's people that can get to them that couldn't get to them before, and people that are communicating to them, that, and they find out they've got a cell phone, and somebody gives somebody their number, it gives it to somebody else, and you know what? All of a sudden they enter into this this arena that does not seem like reality. And they see people that are bold to say things that they never imagined them saying. And it's easy to get caught up into all of that stuff. And so we need to educate our children. 13% of kids nowadays engage in sexting. 13%. All right. Okay. So for every 10 young people that walk in that door off the buses, all right, 1.3 of them. But almost, you know, 1.3, at least one in every 10 has involved, are now actively involved in this stuff, okay? Engaged in sexting, sending suggestive messages via the cell. Almost as many have taken part in sharing nude or explicit photos. It says here, and then again, this, you got to understand, this is secular. Sexting may be fun, but it's not always a positive experience for those involved. By the way, it shouldn't be fun. And you know what? It's what do you mean not always? It's never. Of course, this is a secular publication. We can understand from a Bible standpoint that that does damage. It does damage to young people. All right. It says, though most of the text studies are done in adolescence, it's probably safe to say that adults also use text in some creative ways. Texting without thinking, like firing off an angry one to your ex or boss, is common. Since there's a satisfying immediacy involved in this method of communication, but if used well, the very nature of text also allows us to check ourselves. Now, this is one thing that I did think was worthy of the article. You know the one thing about sending a text that allows you to do? It allows you to look at those words before you send them. Now, if I speak, I don't get to speak words, then look at them, and decide to take them back. And I do think that before, and I'm gonna finish the last few minutes by giving you this. You know what we used to say, the Bible says this, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let me tell you what I believe nowadays. Life and death are in the power of the thumb. Okay? Because these kids that are texting, and even a lot of us adults that are texting, you know what? That thumb is where you're going to hit the send button. And what you better do is take a look at what you've written. And you better really hold it up to the Word of God. You better hold it up to the Scriptures, and you better take a hard look at it before you send it. Because, folks, listen to me. I can say words, and you know what? I can't take them back. But you know what? Nobody can copy and paste and send them on to somebody else. And again, some of the things that the young people are not understanding is, you know what? Once you put something out there, you can't get it back. I mean, folks, listen to me. Me and my wife's had to deal with all kinds of situations. When I was youth pastor here, about the time I became youth pastor here is about the time all this technology started exploding. I mean, I've had little innocent bus girls, 13, 14 years old, coming to us just devastated. They got talked into taking a picture of themselves and sending it to one person, and now it's all over the school. And you know what? You're never going to get it back. You're never going to come. You know what? We've got to teach our young people. This may seem like a game, but it's not. You print out something or write something that you don't want, and you send it, and it's there. And you can delete it off your phone, but you can't delete it off the other person's phone. And you know what? They can forward that to as many people. You know, we need to start understanding that there's a responsibility that comes. And there is, in this arena, an added intensity of demonic activity. Please listen to what I'm going to say. That somehow blinds us and deceives us into doing things on social media that we would never say or do in any other arena of life. So I'm going to, well, there's so much here, and I promise you want to be here. You want to be here. I'm going to give you some great things. But today, I want to take the bulk of the lesson, and I want to talk to you about this. Life and death are in the power of the thumb. Now, let me just tell you something that's good to do. When you text something, and listen, by the way, sometimes the immediacy, remember I talked about the immediacy? You get mad. The only problem with that is this texting, this instrument gives you a chance to respond to something before you think about it. And you need to type that thing and then look at it. And say, okay, I'm going to be forever connected with these words. Do I want to send them? And by the way, anybody in here, and I text, okay? Anybody in here that text, you probably have in your life a handful of texts that you said, I wish I could have taken that back. I wish I'd have never sent that. Just like everybody in here has words that you say at some point, I wish I'd have never said. I wish I wouldn't have said that. But life and death and the power of the thumb. So this is what I give to young people. I preach this across the country. I haven't preached it a lot. Honestly, I'd rather preach that, hey, young people, stay out of it, stay away from it. But the honest truth is some of them have it, and eventually all of them are going to get it, and we have it. And what we better do is start educating ourselves, setting the right example ourselves, and also then helping our young people to know when that day comes. All right, life and death is in the power of the thumb. T-H-U-M-B, thumb, all right? Before you push that, you ought to go through T-H-U-M-B. T, are these words tale-bearing? Okay, folks, listen to me. This would eliminate 90% of the texts in America today. It's just used to spread gossip. It's used to tale-bear. And I'm going to have to read you the verses because you can take notes if you want. I can give you this formula, or we can copy it and give it to you later if you'd like to have it. But are these words tale-bearing? Before I push that with my thumb, T, tale-bearing. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Now stop and think about that. It's repeated again in Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 26:22. Same exact verse. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds. They go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Okay, folks, listen. Okay, I'm a deer hunter. Worst thing in the world, worst shot you can make on a deer is a gut shot. If I gut shoot an animal, then you know what? That thing probably it will die eventually, but it will die a horrific death. Okay, somebody stabs you in the heart with a knife, you're going to be dead pretty quick. Somebody sticks you in the gut, let me tell you something, that's one of the worst wounds you can have for infection and long-term problems. You know what the Bible's saying here? Listen, let's hear it. The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds. Now, it may not seem like a big deal. Listen, you know, I wish we could eliminate this phrase out of our mouth and this phrase typed on our phones. Did you hear? Did you hear? I'm at a point when anybody comes to me and says, hey, did you hear? I just want to say, no! And I don't want to. I mean, most of the time, it's just you picked up a tale here. You become the tale bearer, which means you're carrying it, and then you spread it over here. And folks, listen to me. It's okay if you want to say, did you hear that Brother Val led somebody the Lord on his bus route? Okay? Did you hear the message that Brother Dawson preached on Monday night? But we don't spread that stuff. There's very few. Listen, if you're going to put, did you hear, and you start typing that, I hope the Holy Spirit says, what comes after this better be good news, something positive, something that's going to edify. And folks, first thing you want to do is say, okay, I'm not going to be a tale-bearer. I'm not going to be in the business of wound. You know how many people have been hurt because of something somebody texted about them and sent to other people? Don't do that. Okay, number two, are these words humble? Now, I'm going to probably spend a good time about this when we talk about social media and we talk about Facebook. Folks, listen to me. We live, and I told you we're going to preach a message on this, and I'm developing this, and it falls right into the technology. But let me tell you what technology mostly does in the life of most people. It just feeds their pride. It makes them narcissists. This whole Twitter thing and all of that where, you know, I eat it. Wendy's, and then I take a picture of what I ordered, and I send it to Tom Walton. Hey, man, look at what I had over at Wendy's. Yum, yum. And I actually have reduced myself into believing that people are interested in what Jerry Ross had for lunch. I mean, I'm such a celebrity that people are going to want to know what kind of chewing gum that I chew, or what store I went to, or look at these pair of shoes that I bought. Are you serious? Now, folks, listen to me. There is the fastest growing cult in America today is the cult of self-worship. Okay? I mean, young people are taking, you know, Brother Dawson talked about how many selfies they were taking, all of that. I didn't write all of that down. Okay, all right. This is all I remember growing up. Okay, it came picture taking day at the school. And you had to line up and you had to get your picture taken. And then the teacher would have that day when all of they had to send them off to develop them. They were on film. And then they came back and you had a packet of pictures and the teacher would pass them out. And every kid in the class did the same thing. You would get your packet of pictures and you would go and hide them. And everybody would be saying, let me look at yours. No, I don't want you to see them, you know. Because nobody thought that any picture of them was good. We have certainly got over that. I mean, everything we do. And then we got to send it to everybody. Look at me doing this. Look at me doing this. Look where I'm at. Look who I'm with. Are you serious? I mean, all right. Why are we texting this information? Why do we need to give everybody an update? Why is it because we want everybody to think that we're great and we're good and look what I get to do and look what I have to eat that you don't have? And after a while, it's like, seriously? Listen, we are not supposed to be self-centered. We're supposed to be God-centered. We're not supposed to be constantly talking about us or updating people on us. We're supposed to constantly be pointing people to God. Now think about that. Okay, if most of us would text or put updates on our Facebook and it be all about getting people updated on how wonderful God is and what God's did and who, then you know what? All right. But go to the average Facebook page. And let me tell you something, folks. You talk about the devil, the prince of power of the air. If I went to 10 Christian teenagers in Independent Fundamental Baptist Church's Facebook page, why is it that every picture they got to take of themselves, they've got to try to look as worldly as possible? Okay, you've hardly ever seen them dressed modestly holding a King James Bible and get a picture taken. Why is it they always got to look as worldly as they possibly can look in these pictures? Don't tell me the devil's not involved in this stuff, okay? All right, so first of all, are these words humble? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So too much of the technology, too much of the texting, too much of the social media and the interaction, it's all about me, 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 me. Okay? So are the words tale-bearing? Are the words humble? Now, let me go with you. Are these words unkind? And that's not hard to discern. And my goodness sakes, how many verses do you want? There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Health, think about that. Are your words bringing health to somebody? Physical, spiritual, mental health to them? Is it being a blessing to them? Are they better because of the words, or are they going to go back to being a sword that becomes that instrument that causes wounds? It says of the virtuous woman, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pass that law with your thumb. And you know what? You ought to stop before you say anything and you say to yourself, is this kind? And I think what would happen a lot of times is we would highlight it and we'd hit the backspace and we'd not send it. Well, it's true. I didn't say if it was true or not. Is it kind? There's a lot of things that are true that aren't kind. Okay, so are these words tale-bearing? Are these words humble? Are these words unkind? You unkind. I'm going to say this. Are these words too many? Too many. And folks, again, I think that you ought to limit communication that does not involve face-to-face ought to be kept to an absolute minimum in your life. I understand that there's times when it's benefit. I understand it's a time saver. I understand. But I'm telling you, you ought to keep, listen, you're not going to carry on a conversation with me on texting. You're just not. Because after about the third text, I'm going to be calling you going, okay, what do you want? For one thing, it takes me a long time to answer, all right? I'm not these kids that can sit there and go like this. And by the way, they think they can too, but how many times have they sent something that they thought said one thing, and it said something totally different, okay? And not to mention what spell check does to you sometimes. I mean, there's been a few where I've had to call immediately and say, hey, wait, I didn't, that's not what I said, all right? My phone changed that, you know? So, you know what, to me, it's like, I will use it, but I want to use it as little as possible in my life, okay? Now, watch this. Why is that? There are many, are the words too many? Because of Bible principles. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word wanteth means lacketh. There lacketh not sin in a multitude of words. Folks, the more we talk, the more likely, the longer a conversation goes, the more likely that conversation is going to drift into something that it shouldn't drift into. I'm just telling you. Okay, well, I know, but me and some of my girlfriends just like to get together, and we just sit, and we eat, and we talk, and talk, and talk, and I guarantee you, before long, you're talking about people. You're talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. You're complaining about something, complaining about your spouses or something. I mean, come on. The more we talk, the more chance that sin comes into the conversation. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, but a man of understanding is an excellent spirit. And Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. And so things that are said hastily, you know, listen, I just don't, like I said, I don't have long phone conversations. I'm not trying to be rude. Please understand this. As a preacher, you call me. Okay, if we need to talk about something, then let's get together and talk about it. If you've got a quick question, I'll answer it over the phone. But I don't want to get into long conversations. You know why? I hope you're understanding why. Because when I'm on the phone, I've got this. And when you got this, then you know what? You're liable to say things that you probably wouldn't say if you were looking the person in the face. Or I could say something in jest. And if you saw my facial expression, you'd know I was joking. But you know how many times that's happened, either through texting or on the phone, where somebody says something, somebody misinterprets it because they can't see the body language. They can't see, you know, the person and how they're... So, you know, we've got to be so careful. So I'm telling you, as much as possible in your life, that's why when we're getting these statistics, let me just read this to you because this is crazy. All right. See if I can find it here. 33% of adults, 77% of 18 to 22-year-olds prefer text over all forms of communication, including in person. Now, that's the 18 to 22, that's 77%. For the rest of us, that's 33%. This group coming up would rather you text them than call them, talk to them, or see them face to face. That's dangerous. 1/3 of all adults prefer text to phone calls. Text is the most used form of communication for adults under age 50. The most used for under age 50. Americans send 5 times as many texts as compared with phone calls each day. Now this is crazy, but this is it. This is June 27, 2017, up-to-date statistic. 4.9 hours is the daily average smartphone usage. Daily, I'm not on it 4 hours a day. Count up all the minutes you are. That's why I talk about the phone becoming an adult pacifier. I mean, honestly, I would encourage you from time to time to do a technology fast. Because it just puts things in perspective. Just every once in a while say, you know what? I think for the next 2 days, we just need to leave that thing alone. Let's check it every 2 hours in case somebody's left an emergency or whatever. But let's just stay, listen, because before long, you know what I found out? I found out sometimes now I'm walking around it with in my hand all the time. I'm just telling you. And I'm probably more careful of this than 99% of America. You know, I'll sit down on my chair of an evening, and you know what? It's like, where's my phone? It's got to be right there beside me. Why? You know, I made it through Bible college without a cell phone. Through Bible college. And yet it's got to be, and here's the verse. Did I have you go to 1 Corinthians 6? Did I ask you to turn there? then I never read it, right? Look at verse 12, and we'll end there. I'll give you the last two, and then we'll end there. All things are what? Lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I'm not saying that it's unlawful or it's even sinful for you to have access to this stuff. But notice what it says next. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And you know what? People used to say money makes a great servant, but a poor master. Let me say this, folks. Your cell phone makes a great servant, but it makes a poor master. And you know what? We've got to be super careful. Are these words too many? I think I give you that. And B, are these words borderline? Now, I'm going to spend much more time on this subject next week. But I'm telling you, folks, this is a portal that people are walking through. What are you talking about borderline? Again, you can text things that are borderline. You can text things that are suggestive. And you'd never say it if that person was there looking at you. And I can't tell you how many marriages have been destroyed. I can't tell you how many young ladies have been sucked into relationships and ended up losing their purity. And sometimes rebelling and defying their parents, they get emotionally involved with somebody through words. Words are powerful. And so all the words, Proverbs 8:8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. All the words of my mouth. Well, how about all the words of our thumbs too, okay? And so we have these T-H-U-M-B, I've got to quit. Are these words tail-bearing? Are these words humble? Am I just sending this out to make me look good or to lift me up or to brag about this or to, ha-ha, I've got this and you don't? What are you doing? Are these words unkind? Are these words too many? Are these words suggestive or borderline? And we'll kind of open up that Pandora's box next week and see if we can build some safeguards, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to study this. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to become educated so we can help our young people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.